I've only got 3 pages of notes tonight, so we should be out of here in a couple hours. And some of you probably know that is more true than not. No, I'm just kidding. It's great to see you guys here tonight. And we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And as you guys, when you get there to it, you're going to realize, wait a minute, should there not be a lady in the back wearing a long white dress and some guy up here wearing a tux or something? Typically, this passage is only used for weddings, and I promise you that's not the intention of this passage. But it is part of the Word of God that people do get at weddings, but it's far from the intention behind it. So any boys want to get married tonight, or we can do it? Okay, no, we're good? All right, so just making sure we can put it together. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and to kind of give you a little background, the church, the Corinth church at Corinth was a mess, to say the least. It was a mess. There were people from all kinds of backgrounds. Some were from various religious, a lot of cults, a lot of pagan worshiping background. There were rich, there were poor, there were wealthy, and then there were slaves. Just a big variety of people in this church, in which what most churches should look like. But they were a mess. And I think sometimes we realize that our faith, in our faith and in our work, sometimes it is messy. But we see some problems that the church had. And this is the reason the whole letter is written, is to the church, for the problems they have. Paul is telling him how things should be. As a result, I think that we see of probably maybe poor leadership, indecisive leadership, inexperienced leadership, just a lot of things that happening at the church at Corinth. They were not punishing sin. I think Pastor Danny led back to this, I think, last week, talking about after the love feast how people were taking communion wrong. And part of that was that the rich and wealthy who didn't have really show up for work, they would come in and eat all the food, and some would get drunk on the wine, and the others would come in, and there would not have any left over for them. And it became a us versus them, and popularity versus unpopular, things like that. So there was a lot of trouble in the church at this time at Corinth, but it's still a church. And God sent Paul to write this letter to them, and he's correcting a lot of the bad information that they're, and a lot of the things that they're allowing to go on. He's sending that to them to correct the behavior. And we get all the way to, and sometimes I hate just dropping in right at towards the end of a book or a letter, but we drop down here, and I think he gives the motivation for why we should do everything that we do as a church should be based on this chapter. Everything we do as an individual should be based on what this chapter says. And we're going to take a deeper look into that. And so we're going to read the whole chapter. We're going to take a few verses at a time. And but we're at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I want you to think about that. We're going to look, anytime you see the word charity, that word is agape. And the cool thing about, in their language, they had multiple words for love. Anything from I love green beans, I love pizza, I love this. They had one word for that. And then they had a word, agape, for the highest form of love. And this is the type of love that the word is used to describe God's love towards us. And so Paul is telling the church here, this is the motivation. This is how we're to be living. This is, you know, you can do a lot of great things in the church. You can be busy and you can be doing, but if you're not doing it out of this kind of love, you're wasting time. So when we look at that, agape is considered the highest form of love. It embodies selflessness, sacrifice, unconditional care for others. It is the purest form of love as a choice, not out of attraction or obligation. It unites, it heals. We see that this love through what Jesus did for us on the cross. And so when we read that word tonight, charity, that's what that word means, is agape. It means the purest form of love. the God type of love that he has, that he has extended to us. So let's start. We're going to read verses 1 through 3 to start. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I've become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And let's stop here. So we're seeing here that, and when he's using the agape, he's comparing the agape to gifts. And so what he's saying here is that when you see that word, that phrase, sounding brass or tinkling cymbal, what he's saying is this. In the city of Corinth and as many other major cities in his time period, we're going to see that the pagan worshiping people would dress in ornate outfits. They would dress up and they would put bells and cymbals and things like that, and they would leave their temple and walk around the city clinging and clapping and all of these things, making a lot of noise for people to notice them, but more importantly, to try to get the attention of their God, little g God. And so they would go through the city and they would try to draw attention to themselves, to try to get attention to their little g God. And so what he's saying is, if we don't have love, all of our actions, no matter how talented we are, how great a speaker we are, no matter what we have and what we bring, without this type of love, it is worthless. We are just making noise. We are just causing a distraction. You know, I think about when Elijah faced the prophets of Baal, several hundred years before this. You know, what were they doing, the prophets of Baal? You remember the story? You remember what happened, the event? You know, he challenged the 450 prophets of Baal. They were at the Mount of Horeb, I believe. And they're standing up there, and he gives them the chance. All right, whoever's God lights the fire wins. One man against 450. And everybody else is on the hillsides watching, waiting to see what happens. And what do they do throughout the day? They start dancing around. They start making noise. They start clinging and clanging and clopping and clopping. And they're doing all these things. And then their God, the little G God, doesn't answer. So what do they do? And they start cutting themselves. And, you know, Elijah's like, maybe your God's in the bathroom. I mean, that's what he asked. Maybe your God has gone to the bathroom. Maybe he hasn't heard you yet. Maybe he needs to be a little louder. And so they get louder. And, you know, they're exhausted by the end of the day. And what does he do? He prays. He tells them to pour water on the offering. He prays. Fire comes down. He didn't cut himself. He didn't dance around. He didn't jingle and jangle and jangle. He just prayed, and God's fire came down and consumed the offering, consumed the water that was around in the trench. But that's what Paul is comparing heartless works in the church. Because the problem was not that they didn't have people with talent or gifts. It's just their talents and gifts were used with the wrong motivation. We've got to be careful. If he's writing a letter to a church then, we as a church today, we have to be careful with a warning like this. I have 4 points out of this one section here. Morality can imitate spirituality, but it will never be a substitute for genuine salvation or the works of salvation. And I'm going to go ahead and say this, and I was going to wait to say it to the end tonight, but whatever God has, the devil has a fake or false alternate. Because, I mean, we can look at this, you know, how many great speakers are there that are speaking against God? How many great people are doing great things and good things for people, but for the wrong motivation? Not out of agape love, but it's out of to get me noticed. It's out of listen to me. And that's what he's facing here. That's what he's trying to get the church's attention. Stop. Stop. Talents don't matter. It's your heart that matters. And, you know, with us as church today, we've got to be careful. We have to be careful that what we're doing with the right heart. We can have 1,000 programs going on in our church, but if the leaders of those programs don't have the right heart, we're just making noise. We're just a distraction from the real thing. The next point is, when we do things like these, we do them for selfish reasons. If it's out of the wrong heart, like pride, a desire to be noticed, to receive praise from others, to gain something. How many times have you seen the romantic movies where the guy does something really stupid for the girl to get her attention, but later on kind of pushes her to the side because she doesn't matter anymore? What did he do that for? It was pride. It was selfish. He wanted something from her. Once again, an alternate to a godly path. When we do this, we fail miserably. I remember, okay, true story. This is a talk on tell about shame time, okay? I was about 8 or 9 years old here at church, and some of you remember Brother Luther Bird, Birdman, and it was youth night, or no, it was children's night because I was 8 or 9, children's night of revival, and he had all the children sit over this section right here. I think there was another pew at that point right here in front. I could be wrong, but I think there was. Well, Luther knew how to talk to kids, and he said, the kid who acts the quietest and the nicest gets a $5 bill. Back then, I mean, you know, the exchange rate was a lot different for $5 then as it is now. It means a lot, you know. I mean, I could have went to TGNY and got a cool toy for like a G.I. Joe or a Star Wars toy. So you know what I did? I let my friends sit wherever they wanted to in that section. I sat on that corner. I didn't listen to a thing that happened that night, but my eyes never left this position. What was who was up here? What was being said? I couldn't tell you the first thing they said, but you know what? I got the $5, and I was the least worthy of that because I didn't hear a thing that was said, and I did not respond. The only thing I knew was I got TGNY money. You know, I'm going to go buy me a toy or something. For the kids, TGNY was like the first Walmart that Elkin had, but like 50 times smaller. So I had my TGNY money. I went and bought an action figure or something and probably lost it, broke it or something. So I still don't have that. So it was a wasted, right? But I got my $5, but I wasted it. Agape must be the only reason we do anything, or what we do fails and is worthless. We cannot obtain favor from God by just doing or being good. Favor from God comes from our actions based on agape. We don't do good to get God to notice us, but we do good because of his agape love given to us. It's what he does inside of us. That is our motivation. That is our energy. That is our strength. That is our power to do. We don't do to build up, but we do because of what he's done for us. All right, let's go to verses 4 through 8. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not empty, easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. It rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never fails. But whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And as we look at this passage, we see agape personified, okay? This is a personification of agape. This is what he's talking about, what it is and what it's not. And so we see this, that agape is patient, it is kind, it rejoices in moral and religious truth, it bears difficulty, it believes, it hopes, it endures, and it never fails. That is what agape is. But what it is not, it's not jealous, it's not arrogant, It's not rude. It's not selfish. It's not irritable, resentful, and it does not rejoice in or practice evil. So that's what agape is not. And so Paul gives us this list of what a love is and what it's not. When I think about what it is and what it's not, who does this remind you of? Jesus. What it is and what it's not, it reminds me of Jesus. It gives us kind of who Jesus is. What and who he portrayed while he was here on earth. Jesus is the personification of agape. We should respond, act, based on and be motivated by and inspired by that Jesus has bestowed and given this to us, his agape. Every action we do, everything that should motivate us is by the agape that Jesus has shown us. How much has he forgiven us? How many times has he not punished us for the things that we've done? How many times has he taken on himself the punishment that we deserved? All of it. Jesus is the personification of agape. This is not a list of, okay, if I'm good and I'm not selfish and I'm kind and I don't rejoice in evil, I have love. No. No. It's not a list we build up. I mean, guys, when you looked at that girl, you know, the girl that I'm talking about, that girl, before you got married, how did you look at her? I'm going to trick her into marrying me early so she doesn't know. Is that the way we looked at her? No. I hope not. I mean, I make a joke that I married Holly early so that she wouldn't, you know, wake up and realize what she was getting into. Pastor Timothy Keller, he's on Home with the Lord now, but he was a Presbyterian pastor, a big church in New York. He said this. He says, nobody learns to love by trying. You only learn to love because someone picks you up and loves you. Love is an active force, not a passive set of principles or practices. Before it is something to you, it has to be someone you met. And if you haven't met someone who hasn't so filled the deepest part of your heart with love, so you are assured of that love, when you move out into the world to so-called to do good things, you're doing it to use people to fulfill that. Every good deed you do, it doesn't come out of that. It actually is for yourself as a way to steal respect from others. You know, this is a powerful saying, and what he's basically saying is for us to be able to love, we have to have been loved. You know, it's amazing what God will show you the older you get. I've blown through this passage a lot. I've used it in a wedding or two. But I didn't realize that the love that I had inside of me was not from me, but it was from him who loved me. We're going to move over, and we're going to come back, so put your finger there. 1 John chapter 4. And let's talk about this love that Christ has for us. 1 John chapter 4, we'll start in verse 7. I'm just going to read through it. I'm not going to stop or anything, but we'll read through verse 19. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested in the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and that he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he is God. And we have known and believed the love of God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God is in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. You know, when I look at that passage, and I read that, and we're talking about love, and they use the same word, agape, in this passage in 1 John. You know, that should motivate us to deal with difficult people, because I was a difficult person. Deal with hateful people, because I was a hateful person. To deal with people who don't care about where they spend eternity, because I was a person who didn't care about where I would spend eternity. How we deal with people who chase after sin and reject God, because I chased after sin and I rejected God. But because God loved me, I should be able to love them. And because God loves you, and he has shared his life, if you're a born again, you know, I love how in 1 John, in chapter 4, he talks about, you know, those who put their faith and trust in Christ, they have his love. And if we've received Christ, we've received his love. And we're empowered by his Spirit. We're empowered by him. And church, we must, that's got to be our flag we carry. Yes, I'm unlovable, but God loved me somehow, some way, only way that God could love me. You're unlovable whether you realize it or not, but I'm going to love you anyway. This applies to every aspect of every believer's life. And as we go back to 1 Corinthians 13, I want to pick back up and read verse 8, and we're going to read through the rest of the chapter here. Charity never faileth, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether it be tongues, they shall cease. Whether it be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, and I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity, or agape. Men, it's time for us to put our childish things away. We've got to put our feelings to the side and be husbands to our wives. Men, it's time for us to be fathers to our children, even when they don't want to listen. Men, it's time for us to be Christ for those who don't know Christ. And that's tough. John MacArthur, he says this about this part. He says, notice the statement that begins in verse 8, love never faileth. This statement basically sums up the whole issue for the rest of the chapter. Everything else is said in comments, modifies, and does an exposition on the tremendous statement, love never fails, it lasts. Did you know that hope will come to an end because it will one day be realized? The day will come when there will be no need for hope. Faith, too, it will come to an end because it will be actualized. The day will come when we'll have no need for faith. We'll have sight instead. Love, however, will never come to an end. It is the one thing that will go on forever. The Bible doesn't say God is hope or that God is faith, but the Bible does say that God is love. So love is as eternal as God. It will go on forever. Now, in order to make his point about love being permanent, Paul contrasted love with three gifts and shows that the gifts are temporary, but love is eternal. Gifts are partial, but love is complete. And gifts are elementary, but love is mature. Those are his three points. Gifts are temporary, gifts are partial, and gifts are elementary. And the contrasting thought that love is eternal, complete, and mature. Now let's look and continue to read from him. Love that never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall be done away. Whether there be tongues, they will cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Paul says here that the three very important gifts are going to cease: prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. They exist for a limited time in contrast to the eternal nature of love. And through love, and though love is indispensable in the use of the gifts, it is going to outlast them. The greatest thing that we can have is love, the agape. You know, preachers won't have a job or a preaching job in heaven. They're going to have to clean or something. I don't know what they're going to do. There'll be a choir, but we'll all be doing something, right? But could you imagine? Well, are you imagining what it'll be like with no fear? The Bible says there's no fear in love. How many of us are afraid of what's going on around us? How many of us are worried about what's going on around us? There's no fear in love. There's no fear in love. Dwell in his love. If you have so many things piled up against you, dwell in his love. The one that matters, you matter to him. I encourage you. You know, when I read through this, I get busy in doing the things of ministry. We all do it. Some of us don't confess it, but we all do things that actually get in the way of ministry because they're a list. But what if I were to resolute my life that I was always going to do the best that I could to love the best that I could the way that God loved me? How would that change the people I interact with? What about you? How would that change how you deal with a difficult coworker or somebody on the road who blew the horn at you? Or the person driving slow or driving fast or trying to run you off the road. How would you deal with the person that's trying to take your order and they can't hear you? You would be surprised how a lot of people leave a place like ours on Sunday mornings and go out into the establishments dressed like, you know, a lot better than I am and treat the workers pretty poorly. And this is I'm not trying to get on anybody too hard or anything. The question that comes to my mind, and this is, if a person who goes to church doesn't show love and doesn't give love, the question that comes to my heart is this, is have they received that love? People will throw the argument, yes, I believe in Jesus, and yes, I raised my hand in Bible school. I walked an aisle. But if we don't show the love that God has given us, do we have the love that God has given us? The one thing I've noticed, church attracts a lot of people because people are typically nice. They're welcoming, they're encouraging, they're loving, and people are attracted to that because maybe things in their life didn't go great and they need people to invest in them. But what if they just learn to act like that and not really receive that love? It's not hard to pretend that you know what you're doing in church. You just smile. Everybody give me a smile. Show me your teeth. Some of you had asparagus. No, I'm just kidding. It's not hard to act like you belong in church. You're just nice. Kind of try to be neat, polite. You stand up when everybody else stands up. You sit down when everybody else sits down. You bow your head when everybody else bows their head. You learn a few clean jokes. You just learn to participate and become part of that group. But the problem is, you just pretend that you're a part of that group. Or you just learned how to be a part of the group. My question to you tonight is this, is have you received agape from Jesus Christ? Is his agape on you? Are you living in his agape? If not, what the scripture says is all you're doing is making a lot of noise and causing a lot of distractions, and it's worthless. But I invite you to listen to what God said. I invite you to put away all those things and just surrender and submit to Jesus Christ, the Lord of all, the King of kings, the great I am. Surrender and submit to him and receive the agape from him. That's when true change happens. How many of you are tired of pretending? How many of us are tired of going through the motions, making sure that the pastor sees me on Sunday morning, I smile and I pat him on the shoulder, tell him he did a great job? How many of us focus so much on that we forget we're not here for our pastors, we're not here for other members to say, but we're here for him? And when we realize that and we submit to him in agape, we return that agape back as best we can. We're not going to care if the pastor sees us if we're here. We're not going to care if he sees us join and sign up for the committee that nobody else wants to sign up for. But when you receive agape from Christ and you give agape from Christ, you're set free. You're not going to worry about what anybody else thinks. You're devoting your life to him. You're giving out everything you have to him. And you're living like you have given everything to him. People's thoughts won't matter anymore. Trying to measure up to other people in the church won't matter anymore. That is why people leave the church today. Because they never had Jesus Christ. They learned to play church. They learned to go through the motions. They learned a lot how to exist in a church, and they enjoyed the benefits of being in a church and receiving the love from other people who were believers. But they go away because, I'm reminded of the young rich. I'm sorry, this kind of came up in my mind. I'm reminded of the young rich ruler. He's like, Lord, I've kept every commandment. I've done everything. I've signed up for the committees nobody else wanted to. Look at me. And Jesus said, there's one thing you lack. It wasn't that he was rich. But he never knew God. And the question to each one of us in this room tonight, if you're listening online, is do you know him? And have you received his love? Have you submitted and surrendered? We don't wake up one day and say, you know what? I think I'm going to turn to Jesus now. No, Jesus calls us and he saves us. We receive his love. And because we receive his love, we give his love. So when you're driving the Awana's van, or if you're teaching Awana's class, or you're dealing with cranky old people or young people, you look at them and you love them because Jesus loved you, because he knew the worst part about you and he still chose to love you. Remember that. And I cannot emphasize how important, and I'll be done with this. Well, give me one more second, another minute. I cannot emphasize how important it is that you know that you have Christ. I remember I was a church member for a long time as a kid. I came down as 5 years old or something like that because somebody else came down. I knew what it was like to come to church, and I kind of didn't like it. But you know, after I got saved, I started liking it. Started making sense. In closing, okay, here we go. I'm not going to be like Paul tonight and say, finally, my brethren, and go two more chapters, okay? And I said this earlier, but the devil and the world will always offer a cheap or counterfeit version of what God offers. It's not hard to find people who are willing to give money or time for a good cause. There's a lot of people that will give more outside of the church that will get than in the church a lot of times. But it's temporary. It's temporary. So, is what you're doing, is it the cheap alternative to Christ, or is it the real Christ? I'll be here. Joe is here. We're not going to have an invitation, but if God's moving in your heart, if God's telling you something, don't walk out these doors without dealing with it. If God is calling you to something, don't walk out these doors without answering. Do not walk out these doors without listening to him. I know I can put people to sleep. I know that I can bore you to death. And I hope you didn't just listen to the words I said tonight. But what has God said to you tonight? Let's pray. Father, because of Jesus, I can call you Father. As I read this chapter weeks ago, Lord, I realized a lot of things I'm not. I realized in my life things that I failed at. But in that moment, God, I also realized where you never failed. And I know it's not because I can go to the cross and die on it, be worthless. But Lord, when you went to the cross and died for me and for anyone and everyone who believes, it's worth something. It's the most precious gift. It is a true act of agape. It's a true act of love. And by your example, Lord, I pray that we as individuals and we as a church try to follow it. You know, as Paul was talking to the church at Corinth, they had a lot of problems, but God was not done with them. He didn't say close shop. You didn't say close the shop and we'll move on to somewhere else. But Lord, you sent men there to work and to grow and to teach and to help and to guide. I pray, Lord, that we receive what you send us. I pray that we handle it carefully. I pray that we weigh it with the most care. Lord, perhaps someone in this room is not saved. Will you call on them tonight to be saved, Lord? Or are you calling on them now? Perhaps you're calling someone home from running away from you. Encourage them, Lord, to come back to you. Lord, my prayer is this, that our church will always be careful, always be diligent, and always be true to you as best we can. And where we lack, Lord, help us to trust you to fill in the gaps, to guide us and to lead us through dark times that we probably will face in the future, through difficult times, and more importantly, even through the good times, Lord. Help us just to lean on you and trust you and let your love guide us. Lord, we love you, as your word says, because you first loved us. And no matter where we're at in our walk with you, God, always remind us of that. Always remind us, God, that we didn't earn it. We can't gain it, but Lord, you gave it. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.